John chapter 3. John chapter 3 in the Bible this evening. I'm going to, for the next several weeks, be discussing the names of the Holy Spirit as found in the Scripture. Now, again, we're being very specific in regard to our addressing this topic because the Holy Spirit, very specifically, is that third person of the Holy Trinity, the third person of the Godhead, who is indeed a person. He is not an impersonal force, and we need to understand this. Everything that we believe about God, we find in the pages of the Bible. We find it in the Scripture. If we cannot justify a belief about God from the Bible, then we do not affirm that. And so what we do is we look to see what the Bible says about God, and we do not try to invent a God of our own. We try very, very diligently to look carefully at the Bible to see what the Bible says. Now, one thing that the Bible does is it gives us different names for the different persons of the Trinity or the Godhead. And we've talked about the Trinity, three unified in one. We've spoke about that for the last couple weeks. We've alluded to that at different periods of time in the study. But I want you to consider, before we even look at the introduction tonight, a thought concerning the concept of names, the concept of names. Let's see. Brother Morris is still here, and Becky, and I didn't tell them that I was going to do this. But, you know, everybody has a name. Okay, everyone has a name. My name is Mark. By the way, spelled with a C. Spelled with a C. That has been a curse in my life. Everything is misspelled. No one can ever find me. You know, when you go to the shopping center, they ask your name and they type it in. No one can ever find me. They can never find records. They don't know that I exist. I always have to respell my name. And when you spell your children's name, of course, most of you aren't having kids. Some of you are, but whatever. Spell their name right. My wife, Kelly, but it's spelled with an I. Isn't that strange? So it's Mark with a C, Kelly with an I. I guess when, John, when the deacons were looking at us as potential church candidates for the pastorate 10 years ago, didn't Jack Lautenschlager make the statement, these people can't even spell their own names? you know, we almost didn't get here because of that. So when you spell someone's, you spell the right. But anyway, names. Now, my full name is Mark Griffin Monty. Now you see, where in the world did that middle name come from? Well, my dad had a professor at the University of Minnesota where he took his master's degree in education. My dad had a professor there by the name of Professor Griffin, whom he admired greatly. And so he named me, my middle name, after this man, Mr. Griffin. So it's Mark Griffin Monty. Now, but there are other names that I have that I go by. For example, the most endearing title that I have is the title of preacher or the title of pastor. Either one of those titles or names. I enjoy being called by either one of those names, preacher or pastor. And then my wife will have some things that she calls me. She'll call me a dear and sweetheart and honey and all of those good things. Those are all names, and they all have a different level of meaning. Now, back to Brother Morris. Becky, let me ask you a question. We were just a little curious about, because since it was his birthday and all, do you have a particular name that you call your husband sometimes? I'm talking about something you can say in church. You call him bro. Bro. As in bromo. As in Brother Morris or Bromo. Does everyone get that? Bromo. Okay. Very nice. That's a bit formal. Okay, that's a bit formal. But there's a designation. We know Morris Hunsucker. We know his name. But then there's a different level there. Bro. You call him bro. Okay, like he's your Christian brother. He also does happen to be your husband. But okay, she's emphasizing the Christian brother aspect. My sermon illustration is being destroyed by you people. Let me just go on and explain. Here's what I'm saying. We have different names that we are called by, and maybe not a given name, that are descriptive names of us. How many are grandparents in here? Grandparents? Okay, male grandparents, do your kids call you Papa? Okay, a couple. Is that a real Southern thing? Maybe that's too Southern. How about Grandpa? Anyone Grandpa? How about Gramps? Grampy, okay, all of those are terms of endearment that children would call their grandparent. Same thing with grandma, mamma, how about that? Do we have any mammas in the audience? Oh, look at those, some proud mammas got those hands up right away. All of these things are terms of endearment. Now follow what I'm saying. They are different titles that we have depending on our position, our station in life, our relationship with other people. They are different titles. Some of them are titles of endearment. Others of them are titles of accomplishment or position or authority, whatever they may be. But all of these different names reflect a different aspect of who we are. So I am a father. I am daddy when the kids are afraid of something, particularly if they're afraid of mom for a moment. I am daddy. I am all different kinds of things to different people, okay? And so are you. Now, the different names that we have show different aspects of who we are. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is called by no less than 25 different names. And each one of the 25 names reflects a different aspect of who the Holy Spirit is. Now, before we get into the message so that we can make this practical tonight, understand that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter who is sent in the place of Christ to minister to us, we as saints, to minister to us. He lives inside of us, and He is the presence of Christ. We're going to see that in a moment. He is the presence of Christ who lives inside of us. So every one of the names of the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian tonight, is significant to you because it reflects a different aspect of who the Holy Spirit is. For example, my boys, I'm daddy to them, but I'm also their pastor. Okay, I'm their pastor. And different aspects and different things fall according to different times and different needs and all of the names. So when we understand that the Spirit of God has at least 25 different names in the Bible, and He it is who lives inside of us, we would do well to be familiar with those names to understand how He ministers to us from the various aspects that are represented by the names. Now look at the introduction of your lesson outline. The Bible contains at least 25 different names for the Holy Spirit. The various names emphasize different facets of His person and work, and they reveal the character of His position in the Godhead. Just as various human names given to the same person indicate much about personality, character, and attributes, so the names given to the Holy Spirit in Scripture paint a more vivid picture of His personality and ministry. And it is important to remember that it is the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. So as we examine these names, I want you to apply it to the Spirit of God as He dwells within. Now, the first name, which is the most basic, is the name Spirit. It is frequently described or added to the word Holy, which we'll get to after a while, but the word Spirit. This is the most basic name for the Holy Spirit. Now, John chapter 3, we'll look at a couple other passages in a moment, but John chapter 3, look at verse number 6. Remember, these are the words of Jesus to Nicodemus when He is explaining what it means to be born again. Nicodemus was confused about this because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he is old? He was immediately thinking of physical birth. Jesus had to change his thought pattern to make him understand that it was not physical birth of which He was speaking, but rather spiritual birth. Verse number 6. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's not something to doubt or to question. The flesh, the physical birth is a reality, and so is the necessity of a spiritual birth. Well, how does the spiritual birth take place? Look at verse number 8. This is very, very key in our discussion tonight. The Bible says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, that is, where it will blow, where it will go, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And here is the application. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. The comparison that is given in John chapter 3 is the Holy Spirit to wind. Now, the Greek word for spirit is the word pneuma. It can mean wind or it can mean breath. And here Jesus is saying the Spirit of God can be compared to a wind that is blowing. This is the most basic designation. You say, preacher, why would the Lord use an illustration from nature, wind, to depict the Holy Spirit? Because the attributes of wind or the characteristics of wind are very much like the working of the Spirit of God. Now look at point number A of your lesson an outline. The most basic designation, pardon me, is the name Spirit. And both the Hebrew and the Greek words can mean either breath or wind. Frequently in the Old Testament, when it talks about the breath of God, allusion being made to this, when God created man and then breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul, it was a quickening and enlivening breath of God by the Spirit of God. John 20, verse 22, Jesus speaking to his disciples after the resurrection, the Bible says, when he had said this, he, that is Jesus, breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That is in John 20, verse 22. Now I want you to notice the correlation there between the breath of Christ and the revealing of the, or the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So the word Spirit can carry the idea of breath. It can carry the idea of wind. In John chapter 20, the Holy Spirit was imparted to the disciples in a promissory manner in John chapter 20 when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. By the way, in the Greek, that is a present active imperative. So that would have happened at that very moment in a promissory manner. You say, preacher, what happened? The disciples received, in my view, the disciples received the indwelling of the Spirit of God as a sample of what would take place on the day of Pentecost to the church at large. I believe that at the very moment in John chapter 20 when he said that, because the Greek text is an active imperative. So at that very moment, they were indwelt of the Spirit of God, and then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came and filled the church at large. Now, remember Pentecost for a moment. The Bible tells us that they were gathered together, they were in prayer, they were all with one accord, and there came a sound from heaven as of what? A rushing, mighty wind. Does everybody see that? You say, preacher, what was that? That was the descending of the Spirit of God upon the church. And there in the earliest moments of the birth of the church, there we find the presence of the Spirit of God. And how is he depicted? As a rushing, mighty wind. And so the word wind or breath is used in relation to the Spirit of God. The Spirit, therefore, is the breath of God, his inmost life going forth in a personal form to enliven. And it's the Spirit that makes alive. John chapter 3 says, we're born again by the Spirit of God. Now, why would we use the word wind, as Jesus did, in describing the Spirit of God? Because it is impossible for us to describe God in anything other than human terms. And because we use human terms, those terms are somewhat imperfect. Let me take you in your mind's eye somewhere to see if we can kind of describe this a little bit. I remember this past summer when we were in Colorado. We were climbing a section of rocks kind of outside of Colorado Springs and up beyond woodland and kind of out of the divide area. A section of rock known as the Craigs. Has anyone been to the Craigs? Okay, one person has been there. It's beautiful. And you kind of climb up through really what is a state forest campground, and you make your way up, and you're in a high elevation, and talk about breath. I was out of breath, let me tell you. You're breathing kind of heavy. You've got all these teenagers. You've got Pastor Phillips. Poor Pastor Phillips, he sounded like a locomotive under extreme stress trying to make it up the hill. I mean, he was just struggling. And you get to a certain point and you look out. There's a place where you can look out, and there really is a pretty view. It's a very pretty view. And you think you've gotten to the top, and you look out over there. And I think it was, let's see, myself and Josh, you made it right up there. We were kind of by ourselves for quite a while, weren't we? Because everybody else couldn't make it. And we were up there. And if you were real quiet, just quiet, there are beautiful pine trees, and you could look out on this for miles and miles, these pine-covered mountains. And if you were real quiet, you could just, of course, you could feel the wind, and you could hear the wind. And it made this sort of noise like that through the pine trees. It was beautiful. Some of you who have been to a place like that, you know, you've got the picture in your mind's eye right now. And you didn't really sense where the wind was coming from and where it was going, but it was just blowing in that beautiful place. And we finally, others who were struggling up the trail, they caught up with us. And then some, you'd want to know what was really embarrassing. Should I share, Josh, what was really embarrassing? As long as it's not me, he says. I was physically, absolutely worn out, okay? And Pastor Phillips, like I say, don't tell him I told this, but he was just on the edge of total collapse. And he finally made it to that point, which was not the top. There was more to come. We didn't realize this. He made it to that point, and he's huffing and puffing, and he's bent over, and he's red in the face. And I really thought I was going to have to summon paramedic assistance. But right behind him on the trail comes this Amish family. I mean, we're talking about full-dress Amish. We're talking about a girl in a skirt down to her ankles and a dress, and she had her bonnet on and everything. And those people were literally running up that trail. We were standing there like we had died, and those people acted like they had wings. I don't know if it was the bonnet was propelling her up. I don't know. But I looked at that and I said, this is embarrassing to have to be resting here. But they went on up. When you went up further, there was a magnificent vista where you could see all of the crags and the rock formations. Absolutely beautiful. But the presence, the whole time that you're up at that height, there was a presence of the wind. And it was blowing. And because of the mountains and the way the mountains are, you don't discern the direction of the wind. It's just continually there. And it's present. The Lord uses wind. I've got this picture in your mind. The Lord uses wind as a description of the ministry of the Spirit of God. Why is that? Look under point B, characteristics of the Spirit. And we're going to apply them to the wind tonight on the basis being John chapter 3. Well, sovereignty, sovereignty. One cannot control the wind. However, by learning its characteristic laws, one can benefit from its power. Well, we cannot dictate to the Holy Spirit because He is God. He is sovereign. We can learn the laws that govern His operations, primarily submission to His sovereign will, and thereby we can experience His power in our lives. One thing was true about the wind. You could stand up there on the rocky crags of Colorado, and if you didn't like the wind, which, by the way, it started to whip up a good storm, and we got involved in some storm and some hail, and all of that was fun. We found a cave, and we hid in the cave. It was great fun. But you could stand there, and you could shout all day long at the wind, "Hey, stop blowing! Stop blowing!" That wouldn't do a thing. The wind would just continue to blow. And the presence and power of the wind was there. You could not turn that power of that wind. But in Kansas, when we drove through there, there were people who had marshaled the power of the wind in what we call a wind farm. Tremendous expanse of huge windmills just turning and turning. And they had been so designed as to catch the wind that would come out of the west. And when they worked alongside, when the windmills were so designed to work alongside with the wind, there was tremendous power created. God, the Holy Spirit, is compared to wind in that He is sovereign. But when Christians submit to the Spirit of God in their lives, when they meet the biblical qualifications of a clean life and submission to God's will and a willingness to follow Him, there comes an empowering by that same presence and power, that sovereignty that empowers this world, He is God, comes into our lives and provides power for us for living. So, a characteristic of the wind, it is sovereign, and of course, so is the Spirit of God. Not only that, but the wind is invisible and yet very mighty, very mighty. All of us, we've had some weird weather, haven't we, this past summer? We've seen the destructive nature, sometimes almost the creatively destructive nature of the wind. Well, while one can hear the sound of the wind and feel the force of the wind itself remains invisible. Well, certainly it will pick up debris sometimes, as we saw in the violence of weather this past summer, and spread it around, but the wind itself is something that is completely invisible, and yet it is very mighty. Well, so it is with the Holy Spirit of God. He is invisible, but His power is undeniably mighty. Now, I know that because it picks up debris, a tornado is visible, but there's another form of wind called the straight-line wind. Anyone ever been involved in that? Can be, in some cases, as powerful as tornadoes, but it's a more straight-line wind. It doesn't have the circular motion, the cylinder-type motion to it, but it is a very forceful wind, 75 to 100 miles an hour, and it can almost come out of nowhere, and all of a sudden the effects are seen, and the trees that are knocked down, the buildings that are affected, and you say, wow, there was tremendous power to this wind. The wind itself was invisible. The Holy Spirit of God is tremendously powerful, but He is invisible. You say, preacher, how is that? Well, let me give you an illustration of His power. We do not see Him, but the Bible says that He empowers the preaching of the Word of God. And sometimes he comes in a unique leadership of power. I'll give you an example. Sunday morning, when I was preaching, I sensed the Spirit's presence in a powerful way. When I was giving the invitation, I thought, well, we'd had several folks come forward, and I was about to close the invitation. And I'm not trying to be spooky with anyone here, but I was about to close the invitation, and I felt very strongly impressed to hold the invitation open one more verse. Now, I didn't see anything. There was no flash of light. There was no audible voice, you know, but I felt very strongly impressed. And so I held the verse open, and you'll remember at the very end of that verse, a lady from way in the back came down with tears in her eyes, and she trusted Christ as her personal Savior. Now, what caused her emotion and her being moved? It wasn't the preaching, folks. It was the Spirit of God. He invisibly moved among us, and yet we knew His presence, and we sensed His power. Does everybody see how this illustration of the wind is most suitable? We can't explain everything about it. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We can't explain the wind. And yet this presence is there, and so is the presence of the Spirit of God, invisible yet mighty. It's a comfort to me. When I preach the Bible, it is not the force of my personality or illustration or emotionalism that will ever produce anything in the lives of people. The only thing that produces lasting change is a work of the Spirit of God. And if I've yielded to Him and I'm preaching His Word, He will take the Word of God and apply it to hearts. And I've seen Him break hearts in miraculous ways. It is the mighty power of the Spirit of God. So He is invisible and yet mighty like the wind. Similar to the wind, point three of your lesson outline, He is inscrutable. Like the wind, the Holy Spirit is mysterious in His operations. His influence may powerfully appear suddenly out of nowhere and bring glorious revival. And all this has been true down through the history of the church. When we were in Colorado, it was an interesting time up on the crags. This is very high elevation. I'm going to say around 10,000 or 11,000 feet. Very high elevation. The weather was beautiful that day when we started out. It was sunny. On the lower parts, it was quite warm. As we worked our way up, it became cool, but not uncomfortably so. The sun was bright and shining, and we spent a lot of time on the crags, which are these huge rock formations. They are made out of a sort of granite that is very porous. This porous granite will allow for water to enter the granite, and then when the temperatures freeze, the water expands inside the granite and breaks pieces of it off. So the granite looks rough and porous and looks worn, and it's worn in all these very unique shapes. It's very lovely, and of course, it is red rock. The word Colorado means red, red rock, and so it is red. It's beautiful to see, and against a blue sky, it was absolutely gorgeous, and the wind was blowing a nice, pleasant breeze. But out of nowhere, seemingly out of nowhere, this huge cloud formation appeared on the horizon, and the wind picked up rapidly. And I remember saying to Pastor Phillips, we probably ought to get the young people down from here, because you can tell when the wind has gone from a pleasant breeze to something more threatening. And so we hurried very quickly down, but we weren't anywhere near fast enough. That wind just came out of nowhere, and the force of it was tremendous. And the cloud that it blew in with the tremendous amount of rain, and all of a sudden the rain starts pouring down, and the hail starts pouring down. We ran on the way up the trail. I had noticed a cave that was off to one side, because I always know when you're in the wilderness, you need to know where shelter is. Did you know if you're ever stranded, if you are stranded in the wilderness, what is the one thing you need more than anything else? A lot of people think water. No way. You can go for days without water. You're mostly made up of water. Some people think food. I could go weeks. You know what I'm saying? All right, there's plenty stored up. The thing you need is shelter. Because, see, one of the greatest threats if you're in the wilderness is the potential of hypothermia. And hypothermia doesn't just take place in very, very cold temperatures. It can take place in 50-degree temperatures, depending if the skin is wet and on and on it goes. So I noticed this cave. Anyway, when the storm came, we ran down this trail. We turned off of the trail and went in this cave to try to stay warm and dry. And the wind was howling. And it seems like it came instantly out of nowhere, and the power was incredible. You know, the same thing is true with the Spirit of God. When God's Spirit moves, you don't always understand the direction, the meaning, the reason. But when God's Spirit moves, remarkable things happen. I think we've told the story about the Welsh revival years ago. At the turn of the last century, the early 1900s, a revival broke out in the little country of Wales, which is in the British Isle, and a tremendous revival. And it was supernatural in that there was a man who was doing some preaching, but it wasn't always where he was preaching that the revival took place. There were testimonies, for example, that people would awaken at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning with a strange sense that they needed to go to the church. And these churches were not what you'd call evangelistic revival-style churches, but they had a strange sense to go. And when they would get up and go at an odd hour in the morning, before even daylight, there would be hundreds of people gathered without any particular leadership except the leadership of the Spirit of God. You read stories out of the Welsh revival, and there is no question that the Spirit of God was moving on that little nation, and over 1 million souls came to trust Christ as Savior during that time. And that revival spread worldwide, by the way. Parts of the Orient experienced that revival. Places in China experienced that revival. And on it went. What was that? It was the mighty power of the Spirit of God. And who could have guessed that He would break loose in such power in that little country of Wales? It was unexpected, and yet it was His power. He is inscrutable. We don't understand His influence and His ways, and yet He is present. Then point 4, concerning this comparison with the wind, He is life-giving. Remember a moment ago I said that the word can mean wind or breath. Well, just as a man's breath is synonymous with his life, you know, someone says, well, I got the wind knocked out of me, or got the breath knocked out. Anyone ever have that happen? Well, it's scary, isn't it? It really is. And the wind or the breath, it's synonymous with life. And again, you'll recall in John chapter 3, Jesus talked about being born again. How? By the Spirit of God, and He compared the Spirit of God to the wind. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, the Bible says, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So it is the Spirit of God that comes to give life. And then fifthly, He is empowering. Acts 1, verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Power, or we're going to use to illustrate, to continue our illustration with the wind, we're going to use the term of force. We've already alluded to the fact that the wind has tremendous force. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power after the Spirit of God has come upon you. Now pause, everybody. Think about this. This was the promise of the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God that took place at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Have you ever considered the incredible task that was laid at the feet of the disciples? Here were the disciples. They gathered together before the Lord's ascension. The Lord said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, the first part about go ye into all the world, that was tough enough. Oh, I understand that the greatest system of travel that the world had ever known up until that time had been devised by the Romans, but it was basically foot travel. No one was buying a Greyhound bus ticket or an airplane ticket. And Jesus said, it's not just in Jerusalem where we're currently located, or in Judea, the province, or in Samaria up to the north. But He said, you're going to go to all of these places. And then He said, you're going to go to the uttermost part of the earth. The farthest part of civilized world is going to hear the gospel at your lips. And here they are standing there. Have you ever thought about the message they had to give? Remember that outside of the precincts of Jerusalem, nobody really knew about Jesus. Those within Jerusalem, Judea, places where He in Perea, His ministry had been, they knew about Him. But now the disciples are told to go to the uttermost part of the earth. And they're to testify about a man who died, and then who rose again, and then who ascended up to heaven. And they're to expect that people are going to believe their story. That's a tall order. That's bigger than a Fuller brush salesman would ever have to face in trying to sell those products door to door. Do you know what they needed? They needed the divine power of the Spirit of God, who would be the force behind the words that they would speak. Now, I want everyone to listen. You say, well, how do you illustrate this? The power of the Spirit of God works this way. When I am faithful in communicating God's Word, the Holy Spirit takes the Word that I am communicating on the outside, and He speaks it to the heart of the hearer on the inside. Remember, it is the letter that killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If all I do is say words, that has a killing effect. But if I'm giving the Word of God, and that Word is empowered by the Spirit of God, as I am speaking, there is conviction registering on the inside of the individual. So when I witness to somebody in the power of the Spirit of God, I tell them that Christ died for their sins, and on the inside of the individual, the Holy Spirit is saying, that's right. You better listen to him. What he's saying is right. The Holy Spirit troubles that individual. Now, some people, sure, they reject the gospel, but you know what? The Spirit of God comes back and troubles and bothers them. And I can testify when I was under conviction before I was saved of sleepless nights when the Spirit of God was dealing with me saying, the Bible says you need to trust Christ. That is absolutely right. Christ died for your sins. And I was troubled inside. What was that? That was the presence of the Spirit of God. So the disciples went out filled with the Spirit of God so that the message was empowered, and when they spoke with tremendous force. You say, preacher, how do we know that? Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon at Pentecost, 3,000 were saved and great revival came. Was that because Peter was a great preacher? No. You remember, Peter had some impetuous ideas and some mannerisms that were kind of over the top at times. Peter was empowered by the Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit of God who makes all the difference in the witness. And so the force was like a wind. All right, that is his name, the Spirit. That is the general name. Very quickly, the Spirit of God, simply adding the prepositional phrase of God. Many times the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. I'll give you one example, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Well, I'll just read those words over quickly. You are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Those are huge words. That is weighty. The Spirit of Almighty God dwells in me as a believer. Well, Pastor, I thought God lived in the church. No. No, this is a gathering place for Christians, but God's residence is in me. If you're saved, God's residence is in you. He has taken up residence in you in the person of the Spirit of God. The title Spirit of God reflects everything said of the title Spirit while adding the divine origin and nature of His person and power, and you will remember Him as the third person of the Trinity. A third title, the Spirit of Jehovah. Throughout the Old Testament, there is reference to the Spirit of the Lord. Now, notice how I have typed the word Lord, L-O-R-D, capitalized. You'll see this in your King James Bible frequently. When the word Lord appears in all capital letters in the King James Bible, the Old Testament, it is a designation for the Hebrew name for God, Jehovah. Okay? It is capitalized in your Old Testament. If you just want to turn and look around, mosey around your Old Testament and find the name Lord, you'll see that frequently it is capitalized. Whenever that is the case, the underlying Hebrew word is the name for God, which is Jehovah. By the way, God has a specific name. It is Jehovah. It is not Allah. We need to understand that in a day of confusion. Isaiah 11:2 is an example. And the Spirit of the Lord, that is Jehovah, shall rest upon him. This title identifies the Holy Spirit as the covenant-keeping God of the Israelites, not a mere impersonal force or neutral entity. Now you say, preacher, why is that important? Because the title, the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of Jehovah, affiliates the Holy Spirit, to whom we're introduced in the New Testament, with the Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament, so we understand that they are one in the same. Does everybody follow me on that? Similar to the concept of the Lord's pre-incarnate appearances in the Old Testament. There are places where the Bible uses the term the angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah. How many are familiar with that? Those are pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ himself. So we follow this through Old Testament to New Testament. He is called the Spirit of Jehovah. Isaiah 61 verse 1 even expands the name to the Spirit of the Lord God, further designating the Holy Spirit as the personal covenant God of Israel. And it's very, very important that we understand that He is not just some force. He is not just some guidance. Today you hear words like, well, a spirit guide. Okay? Oprah today. Now you say, Pastor, did you watch? Okay. I had to see a couple minutes about these people who spend no money and yet live like kings, these real cheap people they had on TV. I was trying to learn some more ways to save money, and Kelly was watching, and okay, I'll confess her sins right here and now, get this done with. But you know, one of the first things out of that woman's mouth, she talked about a universal force and she said the universal force. She was saying that the current economic crisis, she said, now we saw this coming. She said that that universal force, she said, it speaks to you in a small voice. And then she said the universal force, if you don't listen to that, it'll hit you with a brick. And then she said the universal force, if you don't listen to that, it'll hit you with a brick wall. And she said the brick, we're now being hit with a brick wall. Now, what was she saying? Some people say, oh, that's so nice. Oprah's talking Christian. No, she's not. No, she's not. She's not talking about the spirit of Israel's God. She's not talking about that, the spirit of the Lord God Jehovah. She's talking about a new age impersonal force that she thinks is guiding everybody to some higher form of enlightenment. We're not talking about that here. That is why when the Bible designates him as the spirit of Jehovah, it specifically designates the Holy Spirit as the spirit of the God of Israel of the Old Testament. Then quickly, number four, the spirit of the living God. 2 Corinthians 3:3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Paul was speaking about the transformation that had taken place in the converts at Corinth. Christianity does not merely involve a written code of conduct. Rather, its true manifestation is the spiritual transformation of the heart. Christianity's greatest evidence is in lives transformed by the Spirit of God. Some people say, oh, you Christians, you're just Bible thumpers. You've got a long list of rules you have to keep. That's not the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me. I am the temple of the living God, and God empowers my conscience through His Word to live in a way that is pleasing to Him, not because I don't want to, but because my heart has been transformed by grace. Does everyone see the difference? It is a huge, huge difference. It's not just keeping of rules. And that's what Paul was referring to in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. And the last title we'll look at tonight, the Spirit of Christ. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And now look at the next phrase. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. Now, does everybody follow this? He is the Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of Jehovah. Is everybody following this? And now He is the Spirit of the living God and the Spirit of Christ. Now watch this. You say, Pastor, all these titles, yes. Remember, to show different facets of His character, nature, work, and position. And who is He? He is the third member of the Holy Trinity. Does everybody see this? You can make no sense from any of this unless you understand a Trinity, one God in three persons, eternally coexistent in three persons. And the Bible calls Him the Spirit of Christ. He is, of course, the breath of Christ. We looked at that a moment ago, John 20, verse 22. He reveals Christ. We've talked about that in previous lessons. The Holy Spirit would come to remind us of the things of Christ. And He forms Christ in us. That is, when we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, it is through the Holy Spirit's power that Christ is manifest in our life. And I've given you references for each of those points. Here's what I'm saying tonight. Just as the various names and titles that you have in life show a different facet of who you are, so the different names and titles of the Holy Spirit give us a different facet of who He is. Why that is important to me tonight is because He lives inside of me. And this tremendous power, this wind, if you will, this tremendous personality who is just depicted by Jesus in the force of the wind and with all of the characteristics of wind, this tremendous, I'm going to use the word, mysterious personality of the Spirit of God resides in me. And all of the force that He manifests in the early church is available to me as I yield to Him. Preacher, why is that a comfort to you? Because it's not me that's doing the work. It is the Spirit of God. What a great comfort. It's not, Preacher, if I only knew how to do this, this, and this, and this, I could accomplish so much for God. If we'd only do everything we do in His power and let His might flow through us. It is accomplished in the person of the Spirit of God. Boy, how important this is tonight for Christian believers. So as we study Him, understand He lives inside of us to empower us to show Christ to this world, for us to respond to things differently than the world, because His presence is real. He is God, a very God, living in me. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word tonight. Thank You, Lord, for its power. Father, even in the names of the blessed Spirit of God, we sense the different facets of His ministry. We sense, Lord, the different ideas and concepts of who He is. Thank You, Lord, for the beauty of the illustration of the Spirit of God being as the wind. That is something, Lord, that we can relate to, and though we cannot understand, we can sense and we can know. Father, thank You for manifesting Your presence in this place time and time again, in working in hearts, in moving in a way more forceful than that any man could create, and in the transformation of lives. Spirit of God, I pray You'll bless our lesson tonight. Help us to grow deeper in our knowledge of Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.